That last sentence there grabs my attention. But those who take part with unrepentant hearts eat and drink judgment on themselves. And so this last sentence here is a summary of 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 to 29, which says, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." So it's not enough to be a true Christian to observe the Lord's Supper. It's not enough to be part of the family of God on the basis of the blood atonement of Jesus in order to be prepared to participate in the Lord's Supper. We also need to wash up. When I was a kid growing up in Brampton, I remember it was our family ritual. We would jump in the car after Sunday church and we would make our way up to Fergus so that we could visit my widowed Grandma Henderson. And we'd stay there the afternoon right on through to the early evening. The climax of the event was the dinner time meal. And so in her dining room, she had this old farm table, a big heavyweight table that looked like it would be sturdy, but it was actually situated with a singular pedestal in the middle. So even as a kid, you could kind of, you know, hold on to it and move it around a bit. And then she would lay out, that table would be laden with platters and dishes of food and even those jellied salads. And you could jiggle the table and the salad could jiggle and it was fun and all that. But right adjacent to the dining room, there was a little washroom. And when the last platter was getting put on the table, she would say, "Okay, children, time to wash up." And when I was a kid growing up, I didn't really see the point of washing up. I mean, I felt fine. Like, come on. Like, why do I got to go and wash up? You know, it was onerous and discriminating against me, I felt. But when we were at Grandma Henderson's home, we had an incentive to wash up. Because in her little bathroom, there was a little sink. And between my sisters and me, we discovered that if you turned on the water, it would fill up that sink a lot quicker than the drain could drain out the water. Now, when I was a kid, I don't know why that was. Who cared why that was? But it was fun. And looking back, probably the pee trap was clogged or something. But when you turned the water off, then the water would start to descend. And when it got down to about 2 or 3, 4 inches, there was this implacable gurgling noise that would cause everybody to stop and listen. And I'm not going to try to replicate it, but something like that, I don't know. When that happened, my sisters and I, we got a good kick out of it. Well, the Apostle Paul, he wants us to hear the gurgling sound when we prepare to tuck in to the Lord's table every time. We need to wash up before we tuck in. And so to eat and drink in a manner that is unworthy is to eat and drink in a brain-dead fashion, in a hypocritical fashion, an insincere fashion. But to eat and drink worthily for God's people, it is all about sincerely freshening up our remembrance of what took place on the cross. What was accomplished at Calvary for us? We need to harness our mindsets and bring that to mind in full view before our eyes of imagination as we remember the cost, the expense of our so great salvation. And also we re-examine our sinful selves because we need fresh forgiveness, the forgiveness that stems from the cross work of Jesus. So we're going to take some personal time to pray, some private time to contemplate and to confess our sins. We know, brothers and sisters, that the nails that the Romans used to pierce the flesh of Jesus did not hold him on the cross. It was the love of the triune God. It was an accomplishment that met our deepest need, and it was God's highest achievement. One of the seven sayings of Jesus on Calvary's cruel cross was, "Father, forgive them." And so he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered among the transgressors, even though he was innocent. But it was him for us, his substitutionary sacrifice, summons our praise and our hallelujah, and will do so not just for now, but for eternity. So let's take some time to discern and to self-examine and to wash up. Let's pray together in private prayer. Christian Aid Ministries is located south of Akron, Ohio, and also just north of Kitchener, Ontario here. And perhaps you've been following this news report. I have. 4 Saturdays ago, 17 missionaries on behalf of Christian Aid Ministries, 16 Americans and one Canadian, they were abducted, leaving an orphanage in the capital city of Haiti, Port-au-Prince. And reports tell us that there's gang violence that's controlling that region of Port-au-Prince. And these six men, six women, and five children, one just a baby of 8 months old, they were abducted on October 16th. And the 400 Mawadzu gang has demanded $1 million ransom on the head of each of the 17. So as of yesterday, when I was looking into it, proof of life for some of them has been obtained, but they all still remain captive. For what? For a mission of mercy in the name of Jesus. And so the last thing that we ever want to do is sentimentalize persecution. Imagine leaving your local church on a short-term mission trip. And there you go to Haiti or to some other poor country. You're bringing aid in the name of Jesus, and then you are kidnapped, and suddenly, immediately, your life is in absolute jeopardy. Am I going to live or not? And so last night, our family sat down for supper, and Jan had made this gorgeous roast beef dinner. Yorkshire pudding, brown gravy, the whole nine yards. And we bowed to pray, and we and Jan and Whit and I, the disparity was just so massive. Here we are about to enjoy a feast when there are other brothers and sisters in Christ, millions of them worldwide, who are suffering. They're shut in, they're displaced, they're bound up, they're kidnapped, some of them left for dead. And so the last thing we want to do is somehow miscalculate Christian persecution. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3 helps us in that regard. At the beginning of that chapter, in the first verse, the writer of the Hebrews, he encourages believers to persevere in their brotherly love. Did you know that your brotherly love is not intended by God to start and stop with your own biological family? But our brotherly love is much more sacrificial and expansive. And so we read in chapter 13, verse 3, just this verse, as I try to prepare our hearts and minds for a season of prayer at the climax of this service. The scripture says, "Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." Imagine yourself going through what they're going through. Imagine yourself on the other side of the bars in the prison. And so as we culminate in this worship service of prayer for our three focus countries today, they are Cuba, India, and Algeria. We want to poise ourselves in prayer. When you came in today, I hope that you received a prayer sheet. If you didn't get a prayer sheet, you could raise your hand and one of our ushers will fetch it for you and give it to you, just so that you have that for yourself. Thanks, John. Appreciate that. We'll get one for Sarah and anyone else. Raise your hand once John comes back in the room and you'll get that sheet. It just helps to cue you up, and there are a few suggestive prayer points. The plan is that Don, Rod, and Mark are going to come up one after another in sequence, and they're going to afford you some time to pray through each of the countries, and then they themselves will pray as well. And so I'm going to ask that Don comes, and Rod and Mark, you will follow. Thank you.
Thank you, Bill. I spent a little bit of time. And it turns out the points that I had augmented are already written out here on the prayer sheet. So I would invite you to make sure you read the prayer sheet. It's written very subtly so as not to offend. And there's a good reason for that, because if you make waves in a country where you're a despised minority or politically incorrect in whatever way, there are consequences to pay. So the words I have might be a little bit more forceful, but likewise, I'm being sensitive as well. For less than $600 and 4 flying hours, you can leave January and February in Southern Ontario to bask on the beaches of Cuba. Your experience there will not be that of the average Cuban. The average income in Cuba is $37 a month. We enjoy $3,541, according to Google, dollars a month here in Canada. So roughly about 10%. We hear of free health care and free education in Cuba. And here's one of the disparities, being sensitive, is that if you or your children are not integrated into the system, then you will likely not receive readily the health care or the free education that the authorities grant and would like the world to know about. Christians and pastors are pressured with police checks and investigations. There again, that was reiterated here in your bulletin. It doesn't mention that the hurricanes and tropical storms are a regular occurrence, forcing evacuations, church meeting places, often the backyards of places, as mentioned in the bulletin again, they lose the roofs. I don't know how many times they lose the roofs. And They're flooded and forced to flee the flood. There are many things that are laid out, and I will just hit the prayer points in the bulletin, and then I will add a couple more here. Pray for the Christian leaders threatened and imprisoned in their by their oppressive governments. Pray for parents who were arrested for trying to remove their children from a communist indoctrination school. Pray for recently demolished unregistered churches and more than 2,000 at risk. Pray for pastors pressured to provide the government for information about their leaders. Pray for encouragement and wisdom of Christian pastors. Pray that the word of God would reach remote areas. There are Bibles in Cuba. If you would like to buy a Bible, it's a third of a month's wage. For us, that would be about $1,200 if these statistics that I read about the Canadian average Canadian income is. $1,200. That's quite a bit to pay for a Bible. There is an organization, it actually functions under the organization that we served with, Avant. It's called Assist. And they make many trips down to Cuba every year, and they take in Bibles, they take them in and just pray that the officials at immigration will just close their eyes and let them go. And that happens so, so often. They take them in and they pass out Bibles to people who don't have Bibles, believers who have been believers for some time and don't have Bibles. So you can actually join one of these teams that goes down. It's not the typical work team where you go down, you're going to build a building or tear a building down or whatever. They go around and visit churches after church after church and just see how they can assist. And they leave financial help for pastors and for the churches. Day after tomorrow at 10 o'clock, when the ladies are in prayer meeting, actually, container ship is expected to arise in Havana. It has 23 tons of rice on board that has been sent down from Canada to Cuba for the churches and the pastors to distribute in order to show people the love of Christ. So you could pray, because as our prayer points pointed out, there are many roadblocks along the way. We have used to think of our own government as here to assist us in every way. But going into a foreign or third world country can be very, very difficult, because immigration officials, port officials, all kinds of different officials, eyes light up when they see something like that and wondering how they can get a piece of it. So pray that it will arrive, the rice will arrive in good condition. It will be distributed and not be hindered in any way. There will be no government interference with that rice, and it will flow quickly for God's glory. So with that, I'd invite you to look at the points that I mentioned and also outlined at the bottom of the Cuba prayer sheet. There's 1-6, read those over. And spend just a couple of minutes praying for whatever God would have you do. I didn't mention that you are welcome to join Assist for a trip to Cuba and see Cuba from the other side and enjoy what God is doing in Cuba. And you can do that by calling or looking up on Google Assist, A-S-S-I-S-T, Canada, and it'll give you all the details of that. Let's go to prayer for just a couple of minutes. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether Cuba or Afghanistan or India or Lebanon or Nigeria, wherever it be. Father, may they know in their persecutions that they are not forsaken, not cast down. They are not destroyed in their persecutions. May the joy of the Lord be their strength, living in the light of your glory. May there be a strong testimony of experienced grace and the presence of God with them. Father, you have redeemed them for yourself to make you a name, that through them all the kingdoms of the earth who would usurp your lordship will know that you are God. Be gracious to them and bless them and cause your face to shine upon them, that your way be known on the earth, your salvation among their oppressors. I pray that they and we be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.
I was going to pray this morning for the country of India and the persecuted Christians that are in India. And so you have on your pamphlet also some remarks regarding the persecution in Christians' lives. Like Pastor Bill was saying, it's hard to pray for a situation when you're not exactly in it and you don't feel the depth of the pain and the hurt, and for the length of time that Christians have to endure that in their day by day. And I was just thinking, I was reading, there's 1.4 billion people in India, which accounts for one third of the world's population. And today is Sunday here, Sunday morning at we're about 11:30, and their day is almost past. It's probably close to 10 o'clock at night, and their day is past. And who knows what has transpired in the lives of, in particular, the persecuted Christians that we're thinking about. But today was a day of worship for them. So maybe we could take a few minutes and just review over the points that are listed in the bulletin, and then I'll pray too afterwards. Dear Lord God, your purposes are not always our purposes. In Peter, we remember reading that, Lord, you are not slow as we would think, but you're patient, not wishing for any to perish, but to come to repentance in the Lord Jesus. Lord, it's hard to read about some of the things that people endure. And thinking about the Christians here in India being persecuted because of their hope and their trust in you, for what they have to bear in terms of loss of possessions, needless repairs of property, isolation due to job loss, provisions, and being able to go about shopping and doing normal day-to-day chores, and physical harm and abuse and injury. But Lord, in your word, you encourage us, you encourage them to be salt, to be your light among the people, among our neighbors, among our families, and the people that we live with. And so, Lord, we bear up to you for these Christian believers in India, for strength of mind in their need, and to overcome the evil one, trusting in your provision and fellowship with other Christians, and trusting in their hope and their confidence that you bring, because you are their God, you are our God. And we pray for those in difficulty. We pray for those who are bringing difficulty to the believers, that their minds would be changed by the knowledge of you, that they witness in the people that they are persecuting. And we think of when we read in our Bibles about Paul and the jailer in Philippi, the responsibilities they had and the hatred that Paul had, but you changed his heart. We also pray for the government leaders in their decisions and legislations that they would bring protection to the Christian believers. And Lord, we pray for their faithfulness and that they would be encouraged in their faithfulness to you. And also, Lord, that the encouragement that it also brings to us in our lives when we become aware of the cost that it takes to put our hope and put their hope and trust in you, and likewise our hope and trust in you day by day. I just wanted to reread a couple of verses that we already read this morning in Psalm 13. Lord, how long will you forget me forever? How long will my enemy triumph over me? My enemies will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me.
Thirdly, we're going to pray for the nation of Algeria. It's a Muslim, a Muslim country in North Africa, similar to the nation that Krista and her cousins have served in mission at. And typical of these Muslim nations in North Africa and the Middle East, there is pressure from all sides on Christians there, from the government, from their families, and just from the society around them. We'll read together as we pray the info sheet, but some highlights are that persecution for them involves harassment, beatings, threats, and imprisonment, as well as pressure to adhere to Islamic customs. So let's take a few minutes to pray for our brothers and sisters in Algeria. Dear Lord Jesus, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Algeria. Our hearts are heavy thinking of the pain and suffering that they go through. We pray for new converts that face the threat of being separated from their families in the worst way possible. And we pray for those that have suffered from having their churches closed and government laws being placed against them sharing their faith. We pray that you would grant them favor with the government and that you would inspire greater respect towards Christianity. And we pray that you would gather these Christians who are suffering persecution, that they would still be able to gather together and support each other and build each other up. And we thank you, Lord, for being with them even now, and even when we forget to think of them. And we thank you for your love and the blessing and the joy that it is to know you even in the middle of suffering and persecution. And we pray, Lord, that you would return and end all this suffering. In Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father, in view of these sufferings, these hostilities, we long for the hope of glory, a new future with new bodies and new heavens and new earth experience, when every tear will be wiped away, when injustice and persecution and death will be no more, and the former things of this fallen world will pass away, because glory awaits those who persevere to the end, longing for the promised appearance of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.